Father, we're so grateful for another wonderful time of assembly to come and sit at your feet and hear your word. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and I pray firstly for myself for fresh unction and anointing, so that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. I ask the same unction and anointing to be put on the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are here physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that, Father, this word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit God of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say. Yes, Lord, bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings in their own individual life, agreed individually and said, Amen. Amen. We're continuing our study in the book of Revelation. In our last lesson, we stopped in Revelation chapter 2. And I believe we stopped in about verses 25 and 26. And there, we were looking at this church, the Thyatira church, a good church. Jesus commended them. He only had two things to say about them. He said, one, they were allowing a woman there called Jezebel. Whether her Jezebel was really her real name, maybe God was just using that as a symbolism for her and some people in association with her. They were teaching the people to eat things sacrificed to idols and also to commit fornication and adultery, sexual immorality. And he rebuked them very sharply and said he gave them space to repent, but they hadn't repented. And then he gave them another space and said, if they don't stop, he will kill them with the sword of his mouth. He will kill her children with death and cast them into a bed, and they that commit adultery with them, and all the churches will know that he is God who searches the hearts, and the reins, and he will give unto all the people in the church according to their works. This is a very solemn warning. I'm going to say this, we've said it many times over the years, because people, when they hear things like this, people react many times in a very negative way. For example, people say, God will not say that. God is love. But you see, you don't know what love is. Love is doing by discernment of the Spirit, what God would do in every situation, and feeling by compassion from the fruit of the Spirit what God would feel, and doing by power from the life of God that's converted to power through prayer what God would do in every situation. So it is God who defines love. It is not love that defines God. And the first attribute of love is wisdom. It's not emotion. So it's wisdom that discerns what God would do in every situation. This was love, because if this thing continued unchecked, it's like a cancer. It would have spread to the whole body. And God still does the same today. People need to understand that. God will, when it's necessary, if people continue in sin, in this type of sin, idolatry, which is covetousness, wanting to get rich too quickly without allowing patience to do her perfect work, intemperance, a lack of self-control that causes sexual promiscuity and all of that. God said, if you don't deal with it, he said, I will kill her children with death. It wasn't the devil who said that, it was God who said it. Nobody said amen, but it doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. You can't say amen, say oh me. It's God who said it. God said, I'll kill her children with death. And he will. And he still does so in the New Testament. Now, I know the Bible says Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, which is true. You see, God does not kill like Satan. Satan just kills to make people's lives a misery. But God does it in love and justice. When the people whom he has asked to change do not change, and then they will now become a source of danger to the rest of God's kingdom, then in such cases, God will kill. And he will remove. If you can say amen, say amen. Amen. He will. And, you know, the good news or the bad news, depending on which side of the fence you're sitting on, is that he's still doing the same thing today. The eyes of the Lord is running throughout the whole church, where he sees people doing this kind of thing. Now, watch this. Unlike Satan, God is a good God. God will not kill you immediately. No, certainly not. He will give you a chance to change. He'll give you a chance to repent. And then he'll watch and see how, you know, you behave. He says he'll give them space. If you change, praise God. God says in the Bible, in the Old Testament, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of any man. God doesn't take pleasure out of killing people. You know, he doesn't do that. But if they don't change and they become a danger to the rest of the body, then he does. You know, and he would use, many times he would use the devil himself. Praise the Lord. You know, that's the interesting thing about God. He said, I have created the waster to destroy. You know, all he just does is, technically, what God does is he removes his hedge of protection. And then the thing Satan has done will just kill the person. And then, you know, we have to get the whole truth, folks. I know it's not a very exciting thing. But, you know, folks, you should not be disturbed unless you're living in sin. Say amen, somebody. I mean, if you're not living in sin, you should be saying hallelujah. The only person who will be feeling bad are people who want to either are living in sin or are planning to. Or have that intention at the back of their hearts. It's true. That this kind of thing only affects people negatively when they themselves have a hidden agenda or want to do that kind of a thing or desire it. You know, and I've been told a lie that, you know, God is love and is Big Father Christmas in heaven, and anything you ask for, he gives you, and you can do anything you like. The grace of God will cover you. All things are lies. They're not true. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I say, God forbid. Does God give us space to repent? Yes. But he certainly doesn't condone us continuing in it deliberately. You know, and God sees the heart. When God sees somebody doesn't really want to do it, and they're doing everything they can, God's mercy and grace will come and help the person. You know, we have this example, Abimelech. This is back in the Old Testament. This is a Gentile. He wasn't even a Christian. He wasn't even a Jew. He didn't even know God like Abraham. He didn't have a covenant with God. And he took Abraham's wife, you know, into his harem because it was a polygamous setting back in those days, you know. And God knew that he didn't know it was his sister. Well, it was his half-sister, but he didn't know it was his wife, you know. And God said, I'm going to kill you. Now, God didn't kill him, but he told him he was. He said, you're a dead man. He said, now you better retrace your steps and give the wife back to the man. And the guy said, God, you know I didn't know. God said, I know you didn't know. He said, that's why I did not allow you to touch her. Because you did the integrity of your heart. You know, now, give her back. And he did. And God didn't kill him. So you have nothing to worry about. God won't kill you. You give a lot of clap offerings. I mean, you know, when you read people's things like people, everybody's afraid. Oh, you know, God doesn't just go around killing people. You know, but because he's a God of justice and he's a God of righteousness, where it is necessary, he does. But the good news is that if you make sure you don't put yourself in that kind of situation, then it won't happen to you. You know, even David, as much as God loved David, when David did this kind of thing, David almost got killed. He escaped just by whiskers. And God told him, you know, Nathan said, well, you know, God's put away your sin, you're not going to die. But you are going to get such a chastening, you will wish you never saw that girl in your life. And that's exactly what happened. So we need to understand that it's a balance. You know, so we need to, the point I really want to make here is that, you know, God is still doing the same thing today. If you can't say amen, say oh me. He hasn't changed. He's this God of the Old Testament, same as God of the New Testament. The only thing that has changed is our operation. We now operate spiritual laws instead of physical laws and diverse washings and all of that. But not only has that changed, God's still the same. He's still the same God of loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. Just like he showed them kindness in the Old Testament, he showed them kindness in the New Testament. You know, you have Jesus at the right hand of the Father who's pleading for you, you know, and he wants to help you. And if you have a problem, run to him. He will help you. Like I said also here in church, as a pastor, if you're having a problem in some of these areas, come to us. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. You know, God's not interested in killing anybody. He's not interested in cutting off anybody. But trust me, he will. If the person doesn't change. So the whole purpose of all this is change. And get on the right side. Amen. Now, that sword is still in his mouth. And it cuts both ways. And then he said to them, you've been good. I'm not going to add anything to you. I'm going to put no other burden on you. Because it was a good church. It was a good pastor, and a good shepherd, a good angel. And he said, you know, he spoke to the angel personally. He said, and unto you. And where were we now? Thank you, Jesus. Unto you I say, and the rest in Thyatira, and as many have not this, the people are not practicing these and have not known the depths of Satan. And I spent a long time on that last week. Depths of Satan is how Satan operates inside the church. It's deep because Satan's main strategy is deception. He tries to do things that will look like God so that he can deceive the saints. And this, particularly covetousness and idolatry, is a major area of operation. Because when people want material and financial and physical things, and they have not paid the price of allowing patience to have its perfect work. You know, what Paul said in Hebrews, he said that, you know, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You say, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Now, somebody comes to you and tells you, you don't need that patience. And says, no, you don't need to have the patience. Just have the faith, and instantly you get the result. That's not God, it's the devil. Amen. If you can't say amen, say, oh me. Amen. That's not God, it's the devil. And they get the result. And they get the miracle. They get the answer. Deuteronomy chapter 13. But it leads them to covetousness. It takes them away from God. It doesn't allow patience to do its perfect work. Now, that's the depth of Satan. That's how Satan operates inside the church. And today, in the body of Christ, it is endemic. The other day, they were talking about coronavirus being a pandemic. This depth of Satan in the church is pandemic. I'm serious. So much is done in the name of God that's not really God. But they use scripture for it. They speak the word. They even pray in tongues. There is nothing Satan can substitute. He can fake. You can say the word of God. It's the word of God. But if it's not saying in line with the will of God and all of that, Satan will back it and make it look as if it's God. And then if tongues, you know, Bible says tongues are made of angels. Well, Satan is a fallen angel. That's why you find some of these other churches, you find them speaking in tongues. They speak in tongues. And even the scripture goes on to tell us, you know, that's why we need to know the complete Bible. I like what Paul said. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of... One of the most dangerous things is half knowledge. Or three quarters knowledge. Or even 75% knowledge. That 25% or 5% that is left, it becomes an avenue that Satan can use. You need to have that's why you need, particularly for younger Christians, that's why you need pastors. That's why you need oversight. Because you can't learn everything overnight. So as you're growing, God told you, then you come to your pastor and find out whether it's really God who told you. Because there are things they know in the Bible that you don't know yet, because you haven't grown to that level. And that's why God put them there to watch for your soul, so you will not be deceived. And so many young Christians, they get deceived, especially when pride enters their heart and they think they're going to know. Because they know the Bible, but how much do you really know? There's still some things you don't know. Some things you know the letter, you don't even know the spirit. And you need the pastors, you need the leaders. And so talking about tongues says that, it says, if I speak in tongues and I have not love, it says, it profits me nothing. I'm a tinkling cymbal. So it means I can even speak in tongues and it's ineffective. Yeah, pastor, I prayed. I pray in tongues. So what? If the love is not there, and then we have to go back to define what love is, not what you think love is. The love is what God would discern through the word. So if I'm praying and I'm not having that love that comes from the word, the blood and the spirit, in a particular situation, it may not be God. And Satan knows that. And that's why we as Christians, we need to, no wonder why Jesus said this. Thinking about it now, be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. In other words, understand. Paul said it. He said, all the tricks and the wiles of the devil, the depths of Satan, it's pandemic. So much, anything that doesn't, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without power. If it's not in line with the character of God, no matter how powerful it is, no matter how much Bible that seems to be behind it, it's not God. You can quote Bible, and put all kinds of things together, but go and check what's under. Is it in line with it? No wonder why he tells us what God is. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious. You have to go through all those filters to make sure that the thing is in line with the word of God, so you don't get into deception. It's so easy to get into deception, by incomplete knowledge. He said, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And the Greek word for knowledge there is gnosis. But there is another word for knowledge in the New Testament. It's called epignosis, where you have perfect, complete, exact knowledge. Epignosis will not be puffed up, because you can't even get epignosis without humility. It is gnosis that gets puffed up. And so God told them, he said, you've not known the depths of Satan, and I'll put none other burden on you. Notice, you're okay. The angel and a lot of the people in the church of Thyatira were fine. Then the last thing he told them, he said, and that's what we're going to look at today in a little bit more detail. He says, but that which you have already, I didn't hear you, hold fast till I come. Now let's review what they had, so that we can have something. Everybody say works, love, service, faith, patience, and more works. So they had the first works that Ephesus didn't have. They hadn't lost that. And then they also had the second works, which is the works that are a result of the first works. You see, when I give to the poor, when I give to charity, when I visit the widow in their affliction, it must be on the foundation of the first works. Otherwise, it will not be fruit, it will be leaves. I preached that many years ago. Jesus came to a fig tree and he was looking for fruit.
it had leaves, but it had no fruit. Leaves are good. They're external works, and they're very important in their place, but they can also shoot for fruit. And there should be a consequence of fruit. How do you get, you know, it's growth, it's development, it's experience. Over the years, as we grew spiritually, we began to see that what looks like it, look at this, in the book of Revelation, it says the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Leaves are good. They are nice things that you do. But, you know, like I was saying, my wife and I were sharing with somebody recently, being nice is not being Christian. You can be a nice person. It's leaves. But you have fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, humility, self-control. You know, all these things. Otherwise, you can have something that looks good to men, but with God, it doesn't have any true real value. Are you listening to me? So, you know, that's why it's called the depths of Satan. It's deep. You have to know the word of God properly to be able to discern those things. That's, it looks nice, but he said, though I, and Paul's put it, he said, though I give all my goods to the poor. So you can do all of, that's leaves. And give my body to be burned. What? Which higher sacrifice? Yet it's not God. So all of that, you know, all of those good things, they're good, and we should do them as Christians. But the foundation, we must have the first works. Ephesus had the second works; they didn't have the first works. And Jesus told them, he said, "If you continue like this, I will remove your candlestick from its place." And he did. Sadly, you got to have the first works, and you got to have the second works, so to speak. The first works are the works of the prayer, the spirit, and all of those things that fellowship with God that generate the power and the nature and the character of God. Then the second works are going to be a consequence of those first works. And so that's why I said, I don't put any other burden on you. You're okay. You got everything. You got the first works, you got the second works, and you know, you got the fruit, you got the patience, you got the love, you're good. Now he says to them, and we're going to look at this, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power. The Greek word there is exousia, which means authority over the nations. We looked at this also last week to some degree, you know, and I used Daniel as a type. I'm going to be talking about Daniel today in my main message. Daniel, you know, the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, formed a group that God used as a powerhouse of prayer to actually enforce the kingdom of God in the empire of Babylon. Now, of the four of them, the leader was Daniel. It was actually Daniel had authority, but when they now hooked up with Daniel as a group, they were able to exercise some authority. But you see later on in Daniel chapter 9, 10, 11, you see Daniel is alone. The others aren't even there. You know, and he was the one that had, and I explained that concept to us, that you have to grow to a particular level. I have, your spiritual capacity has to get it before you can really have authority over nations, you know. And you find a lot of presumptuous Christians, you know, immature Christians say, you know, taking authority over this. you should pray, you know, and that's why God has created fora like Good Morning Jesus, you know, where you pray collectively. Of course, we should pray for our nations. Don't misunderstand me. You know, but the prayer of one person who hasn't reached a particular level has a limit to what it can do. It's when the prayers are synergized together that they now have effect. You know, And that's why you find that God is always looking for those in some position of spiritual authority. Look at Elijah. He said, it will not rain except according to my word. He had authority over the nation of Israel. He didn't even have authority over the nation of Israel alone. He even had authority over Syria. Elijah said, you know, this was going to happen and this will become king. And Syria, you know, he had authority over nations. It's not everybody who had that. You know, now he had a school of prophets. And those school of prophets worked with him. And together, collectively, they were able to exercise authority. You know, and so this concept, otherwise, why would this be a reward if everybody already had it? Hello? It's a reward. Remember, it is not a gift. It's a reward. He said, to him that overcometh will I give authority over the nations. So it's something you inherit as you grow spiritually. Is this clear? In the meantime, if you haven't inherited it yet, you're still a part by joining forces with those in positions of authority that have it. Praise the Lord. So that's why all of us can and should still pray for the nations and everything. And our prayers are effective. But it's when it's collective and, you know, channeled through one who has authority over the nations. It's not automatic. That's why it's a reward. Otherwise, it would not be written here as a reward. Hello? You can say amen, say with me. Now, what I want to look at this morning, God is going to help me, is ruling with a rod. Verse 27. And he, turn to your neighbor and say, he who? He that overcometh. He that hath authority over the nations. Some Christians erroneously make this exclusive to Jesus Christ. He's not talking about Jesus, he's talking about saints. I know Jesus has authority over the nations. And I know Jesus, you know, rules and in the millennium and all of that, is going to rule, you know, to defeat the Antichrist armies. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. I know that's going to be true about Jesus, but it's also true about us. And then by saying, oh, it's only Jesus who has that, we're being dishonest. This scripture is not talking about Jesus. It's talking about the church at Thyatira. Amen. And you and I. Because it's what the Spirit is saying to the church is plural. Hello? So it's not Jesus alone. So any Christian who develops and becomes an overcomer, and let's define our terms again so our thinking is correct, you know, what do we overcome? We overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. We use the blood, the word, and the spirit to overcome the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, the flesh and the devil. So that's the degree. The more we overcome, the more we inherit these. We get these rewards. Is this clear? And so the person that is overcoming and has overcome to that degree is now given authority over the nations. Observe, is nations plural. Mommy was saying something recently. You know, we were sharing about Nigeria and this coronavirus and everything, you know, and what by the mercy and the grace of God, like Paul always says, and I keep saying that, I yet not I, but the grace of God which was with us, you know, years ago, 20, 30 years ago, you know, in the early, late 80s and the early 90s, we started praying for Africa. How many people remember? How many people remember Sierra Leone? How many people remember Liberia? Rwanda. Look at all those places now. Well, you know, some faithful brethren here were praying. Hallelujah. Authority over the nations. So they had authority not only over Nigeria, they have authority over the nations because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Are you listening to me? He says, ask of me and I will give thee the nations for thy inheritance unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When you when you come into this place of authority, you can exercise it not only over the nation in which you live, but you can also exercise authority over other nations. And so that God will also raise up Christians in those nations that will do the work of God. Amen. So we, this is a reality, So as Christians, who have inherited this reward of authority over the nations, we have the spiritual ability to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now the rod of iron is a symbolic thing; it doesn't mean ferrix of it or whatever. It's symbolic. It means with force. Jesus said it. He said that the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Let me say it this way. The violent enforce it. That's how we rule the nations, with a rod of iron. I've said this before over the years, and I'm put into remembrance of it again. Now, God, how many know God is love? But the more you know God, you will know that He is not love only. He is love. But love really defines everything. Because inside love is righteousness. And inside love is justice. The justice is the rod of iron. So God, He has an iron hand in a velvet glove. So when He first touches you, just feel the soft vibes. Ah, God is love. But when it's necessary, you will feel the iron. You should be like that too. When you first meet people, they feel the velvet first. Loving kindness. But inside that thing, there's righteousness and there's justice, which will enforce the rod of iron. Hey, only Pastor Wega is with me this morning. Praise the Lord. All the others, they're all looking at me this morning. If you say amen, say oh me. That's how God is. It's an iron hand in a velvet glove. The children of Israel, let me give an example. Jesus helped. When He brought them out of Egypt, He brought everybody out. I remember. Passover, all of them, including Dathan and Korah. All part of the company. They all came out together. Hello. And those guys, you go back to, I always like going back to history to look at the, the antecedents. You say, that God is righteous. When Moses first went, they didn't believe Him. He put the rod on the ground. It became a snake. He caught it. The thing became a rod back. Then He said, okay. He gave them a few more signs. Then they went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, no, you can't go anywhere, Go and make bricks without straw. They said abusing Moses. How many remember? Insulted him. There you see, before you came, you now make us stink in the nose, in the nostrils of Pharaoh. Told you this, you say God appeared to you, all this, your funny vision and revelation, every day revelation, revelation. That's exactly the same way people talk today. It put us into more trouble. Anyway, after all the plagues and everything, God finally brings them out. Velvet glove, velvet hand. Everybody came out. God's love, God's kindness, even the unbelievers among them, even the rebellious, God made no distinction. Everybody came out. That's God for you. They get to the Red Sea. And the Egyptian armies are behind. That rebellion and that unbelief. Is there no graves in Egypt? That you brought us here so that Pharaoh's armies would come and kill us. God didn't even talk to them. He just said, Moses, what's in your hand? He said, now stand and see the salvation of the Lord. He put the rod. God didn't say, oh, nonsense, you're not going. Hello. He didn't say all of you who were talking nonsense, you wouldn't go. Everybody went. They got to the other, when they got to the other side, it's just like us. You know, nothing has changed. Everybody was dancing with Mariam and all the tambourine. You know, we only danced when we see.
Okay, thank you, Pastor Lalu. We need to fix. You know, it took everybody through. You know, everybody shouted. You know, it took everybody through. You know, everybody shouted and so on. Then a few weeks, a day later, so on, there was no water. It was always one thing or the other. And God didn't say anything. God had mercy. He covered them, helped them, blessed. That's the velvet glove. Then they now put rebellion against Moses and made a golden calf. Moses goes up to the mountain to go and get the Ten Commandments. Before Moses comes down, the Bible says they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. They made a golden calf and even got Aaron. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, honey? A whole Aaron. Weak leadership will compromise. And listen to the voice of the people. And Aaron, you know, and then they made the golden calf, you know. When Moses came down, he was... This time, you see, they had gotten to know God. God had given them space. So when judgment came, it was justified. He said, who is on the Lord's side? And all the sons of Levi said, every man sword against his brother. 32,000 people died that day. That's the iron. Yeah, thank you, Pastor. You see? So that's God for you. You know? And so let's look at this rod of iron for about 5-10 more minutes before I go, before I close. Ruling, I can't finish it today. I'll take more of it again next week as the Lord helps us. You know, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is going to be particularly true in the next 10, 15, 20 years. We're going to see a lot of this. And I actually have another message, which is a more comprehensive message, but I can't give it today. I'm not going to give it today. It's called, I preached this many, many years ago, well, about 10 years ago, really, 11, 2009, you know, breaking and ruling the nations. But there's a new part of that I'm going to preach, and it's called drawing. So God is going to, first of all, draw the nations to the glory. See, all this coronavirus is just the beginning. It's beginning of sorrows. It's the beginning of letting men know that they need God. You're coming to know that with all your technology, with all your strength, with all your power, there are things you cannot help. There are things you cannot solve if God does not step in and help you. Who can believe that such a simple thing like this can bring the entire world to its knees? They're even talking now about canceling the Olympics. They've canceled all the Premier League, all the football matches, all the basketball, everything. I think you can stay at home now and pray. When before you said you didn't have time, now you have time. God is making a statement. Now, it's not God who brought the virus, it's the devil. And God has, you watch, it's not with children. It doesn't let it affect children. You know, the Holy Spirit has blocked certain parts of it selectively. God knows what he's doing. So it's going to call, you know, the darkness, the gross darkness, and then the glory will come to the church, and then they will now be attracted to the glory. So God will draw them in, then God will break them, and then God will, you know, and rule them. But I'm not going to go into all of that now. But the thing about it is this. He is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And I'm going to tell you briefly, you know, in a macrocosm, you know, how this is going to happen, what this is and how it's going to happen. and then when I give the full message, I'll be able to expatiate more. Now, what we need to understand is this. There are going to be three phases, as I've mentioned, three sections of God doing this.
God is going to draw the nations. The Bible says that in Isaiah chapter 2, it says, the man of the Lord's house shall be exalted above all the hills. I'm going to talk about that in my main message later on today. You know, because of the glory of God, it says, kings shall come to what? The brightness of thy rising. The glory of God is going to draw the nations to the church to come and get solution to their problems. And God is going to help them. Then watch this. After that happens, then God will now demand righteousness. Then problem will come. When they refuse to accept the righteousness, then God will have to break them. That's where the rod of iron comes in. And then he will then rule them spiritually now, not politically. They will still have their presidents and all that. But all of that will be under God and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? It will be a taste and a demonstration of the powers of the age to come. We're not going to be president of this country or president of that country. We're too busy to do that. I'm serious. The kind of spiritual responsibilities we have, you know, I can't be president of a country. It's too much distraction. You are more powerful on your knees than you are in any Senate or in any president or in any White House or Downing Street or anywhere. Yeah, it's true. It's the truth. The kingmakers are much more powerful than the kings. The church will become the kingmaker. That's what's ahead of us. And so God is going to use the church through prayer, intercession, you know, walking in love, perfecting the love of God, the inheriting of the Spirit without measure, to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Initially, they will like the church because the church will solve their problem. That's the drawing stage. Then when the church now demands righteousness and says, this is wrong, stop that, don't do that, then you know what's going to happen? The heathen will now begin to rage. Why do the heathen rage? And the peoples imagine vain things. Give me Psalm 2. You know. And you know what the Bible says? It says, let us cast their cords. In other words, God would have been binding them. He would have been, exactly. He will teach his senate, their senators, wisdom and bind their princes at his pleasure. Then they won't like that restriction. I'll give you two or three scriptures. Please get this thing back so the people can follow me on the word of God and get your act together up there. I know what's wrong with you guys this morning. God have mercy on you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Look at Psalm 2. Jesus help us. Psalm 2. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Good. Listen to what it says. It says, why do the heathen, the word heathen just means nations. Anytime you see heathen in the old King James, it means nations. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against two people. The Lord and his anointed. That's us. Jesus, yes, and us too. That's the glorious church. Hallelujah. Saying, let us break their bands, what? And cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yea, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's talking about the church, folks. He's talking about the perfect church. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Hello? Hello? He says, I will declare the decree. And the Lord had said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Speaking to Jesus and also us. Ask of me, And I will give thee the nations, the heathen, for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Watch this. Verse 2, verse 9. Thou shalt do what? Break them with the what? Rod of iron. And thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now. Therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. This is a present word for the kings of the earth. You might be watching this program anywhere in the world. You know, be wise now. Be wise now. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. You must show him respect. Show him reverence. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I want to commend President Donald Trump this morning. I sent out a text to all the members of the church, and we also put it on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. You know, a few days ago, I got a message through Sid Roth, you know, it's supernatural, and I sent it out, and there was a man of God who sent a message to President Trump through that message saying that President Trump should declare a national day of fasting and prayer. He didn't know how it was going to get to him. I told my wife that day, I said, he will hear. Because he's surrounded by people like Mike Pence and Paula White. The brethren will pick it up and they will tell him. It's not 2 days. It's not quite 2 days. I think it was yesterday. Donald Trump now tweets and says he's declaring today Sunday. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. A day of national fasting and prayer to ask for God's mercy and help with this coronavirus. America has the best technology. They have the best, but they recognize. They have a president who recognizes that with all of that, if God does not help us, what is helping Nigeria? All the corona is all negative in Nigeria now. The index case, everything that has come around him has been. Give God all the glory. Hallelujah. You may be seated if you can. Are you listening to me? And America has to do the same. And I told my wife, I said, it's not new. Donald Trump is not doing anything new. I heard from Derek Prince 30 years ago in his book, Shaping History Through Fasting and Prayer. He starts that book with the proclamation by Abraham Lincoln of a national day of fasting and prayer during the American Civil War. It was in March 1863. It is inside the Congress, it is inside the records of the book of I sent the link out. That's the foundation on which America was built. And you know God heard Abraham Lincoln's prayers. You know what they did? They declared that day a day of fasting and prayer. They shut down Congress. They shut down the Senate. All the members of Congress and the Senate, they all assembled together. And Abraham, you can see the prayer. He said, we have become proud. You have blessed us. We have forgotten the God who has helped us. He said, you have allowed this affliction to come upon us. This civil war to teach us that we need to come back to you. I'm paraphrasing. You know, and do you know that civil war ended? And God healed America. Give the Lord a clap offering. As President Trump and some of the brethren, you know, get together today and they pray, and we will join them, you know, and stand in faith with them. You know, God will bring them through this thing. But it's so important to have leaders who will acknowledge God. What is in it? What is the pride that I cannot accept that there is a God in heaven who rules in the affairs of men? It is that lack of humility, that pride, that God is going to break the rod of iron. And when he breaks it, it's going to cause the nations to bow. Look at another psalm. Look at Psalm 110. Gotta stop. Look at Psalm 110. Jesus, help me. Psalm 110. These are the scriptures about this. See, he's talking about the God breaking and ruling the nations spiritually now, not physically. You know, he will use men like Donald Trump. He will use people, you know, presidents and all of that. But it's going to be the power of God that is coming from the throne of God that is going to work on their minds, their wills, their circumstances, their emotions to cause them to do the will of God. Like he did with Ezra and Esther. And Mordecai. It was the fasting and prayer of Esther and Mordecai that God used to... Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. Very unusual. He couldn't sleep. Then he said, yeah, just go and bring the record. Why is he looking for records in the middle of the night? He didn't even know what he was looking for. Then he comes across Mordecai. He said, what has been done for this man? He said, nothing. He said, okay, tomorrow morning. So immediately Haman comes in. Haman is coming to tell him to hang up Mordecai. Immediately he comes and he says, you know, what shall be done to the man whom the king wants to honor? No one thinks he's himself. Pride will always bend your mind. And he said, go and do exactly for Mordecai. From that time, how that's ruling with a rod of iron. It's God's, who was ruling? It was Esther and Mordecai. They ruled. It was God ruling through the prayers of Esther and Mordecai. It's coming back. And it's not going to be in only one nation. It's going to be in many nations of the earth. Psalm 110. Glory be to God. The Lord said to my Lord. This is another proof that the Godhead is more than one person. This is Jehovah said to Adonai. That's what it says in Hebrew. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength where? Out of Zion is the church. The interceding, the praying. When you come together, good morning, Jesus, and when we're praying in tongues and we're groaning, that's the rod of strength that's coming out. Hallelujah. Through those who have authority over nations. Rule where? In the midst of thy enemies. This is not millennium. There are no enemies in the millennium. The devil is already in the bottomless pits. This is now. Don't put it off to the millennial reign. Are you listening to me? Thy people, I didn't hear you folks, shall be willing in this day of his power. Talk to your neighbor, say the day of the power has come. It's not coming, it's here. And I'm one of those people. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now watch this. This is what is going to... I'm going to close with this by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. You see, when they now resist God, then God will do this. Don't remember we started with velvet glove. We healed them of their sicknesses. We helped them with their economy. Pipey. Physical miracles, intellectual miracles, political miracles, economic miracles, environmental. We're going to do all of that when we draw them. Velvet glove. Then we will now say, God has blessed you. You can still see this problem as solved. This one, turn to righteousness now. Stop this nonsense you're doing. Like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that's what Daniel told him. Daniel said, this dream be to thy enemies. I saw that you are cut down. And then God left a stump inside the ground. He said, my Lord the King, you know, cut off from all this unrighteousness. And have mercy on the poor. And do the right thing. Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. then the rod came. The iron never comes before the velvet. The velvet always comes before the iron. Are you listening to me? He shall strike through kings. This after we've shown them the velvet in the day of his wrath. Next verse. He shall judge among the nations, heathen his nations. He shall fill the he shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over a few countries. This is going to trigger universal persecution. You see, everything you read in Matthew chapter 24 from verse 9 downwards is a consequence of this. Verse 7 and 8 shows you the beginning of sorrows. You know, that's his hidden manner. He doesn't tell us, you know, that the glory of God is going to come. You know, we have to get that from other places. The glory of God will come and solve the problem. When he solved the problem, everybody will be happy. We're going to draw the nations in. You know, people's problems will be solved. God will bless the nations and everything. Then the church will now demand righteousness. And then they will say, no! Who do you think you are? Go and arrest him. Lock him in jail. You know, the Bible says we'll be hated of all nations. It hasn't happened yet. What's going to cause all nations to hate us? This. The rod of iron. Next verse. Oh, glory to God. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Anything else after that? I think that's it, yeah. Look, listen to me, folks. All this still ahead of us. The first thing now that we're going to see now is velvet glove. I'm going to help the nations. When the glory of God comes now, we're going to use it to dispel the darkness. You know, help them, you know, and all of that. Then, after some years, it's not going to be overnight. About 3 years, they don't have it. Say, you boys, you need to change. Show mercy to the poor. Stop this immorality. Stop this. Don't do this anymore. This is not right. God doesn't like this. Then they're going to get angry. So who do you think you are? Because you have God and you can do a few miracles, you can come and tell us what to do. They will say, yes, we are telling you this is wrong. If you don't do it, you know, God will go and deal with you. Then they will attack us. Then we'll overcome them. And then we will now rule the nations. Not politically, but through the rod of iron. Just like Esther and Mordecai ruled. That's why it's written. To give a type for the end time. You know, they were able to rule, although they ruled politically too. There may be some of us who rule politically, but the really deep guys won't. They don't have time. Praise the Lord. It's the truth, you know. We'll rule the nations like Ezra. The Bible says, you know, go and teach, let them pray for the life and the king's son, the life of the king's sons, you know, and let them, you know, give. Don't disturb them. Initially, they will disturb us. Then when we overcome, they will say, let nobody say anything against the God of the church. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, let these men alone. Let them do anything that God tells them to do. It is that that will now cause us to preach the gospel of the kingdom unto all nations. After overcoming the persecution, and then the end will come. Stand to your feet. That's the timetable. So now we are at the beginning stages. Amen. The problem has started. Now we're going to have to bring the glory of God to help them to solve the problem. And we're going to save a lot of people, help a lot of people. But we're going to now demand righteousness. We're going to have three sets of kings. We're going to have kings like Donald Trump, benevolent kings that will say, if God said it, I will do it. Even though they may not understand a lot of things. Then we're going to have rebellious kings like Nebuchadnezzar and Haman and Pharaoh. You know, there are two kinds of pharaohs. There's Joseph's Pharaoh and there's Moses' Pharaoh. We'll have good pharaohs like Moses' Pharaoh in some countries. We'll have bad pharaohs like Moses' pharaoh in some other countries. Depending on the kind of... You see, everybody can make their decision what they want to be. Then we will deal with them as God helps, you know, as God directs. And then, when we overcome the persecution, then the door will now open so that there will be no nation on earth we cannot preach the gospel. As I speak today, there are places you cannot go. By law, by decree, by constitution. The Islamic Republic of this. This one says, oh, they're communists, you know. They don't like churches. You can't have... Yeah, some places you can't go. There are some countries you can't go now and say you're going to do crusade. You can't go to China now and say you're doing crusade. Yeah. You can't go to Iran now. You cannot go to Saudi Arabia now and say, oh, I want to have a meeting, a Christian meeting. I want to do a seminar. I'm going to rent the Sheraton or Hilton. And I want... You can't do that. But the day in which those doors will open has come. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. And one of the things that God is using is this kind of coronavirus. He's going to bring the nations to their knees, and they're going to recognize their need for God through the church. So don't let everything that's happening is all part of a... I like what my wife always says about God. Master chess player. We're bringing our culture. You know, for those of you who play chess, those of you who don't know how to play chess, you know, you can get some education on that. You know, we've been bringing our pawns. We brought out a few pawns, a few knights, and a few bishops. We're about to start bringing out the rooks and the queens. Glory to God. That's the manifested sons of God. But they've been used to pawns, you know, kill them and all of that. And we've put some pawns in some places. We put a few knights, we come out, and a few bishops and all that. And now it's time to now move. We're now moving out the rooks and the queens. The queen can move in so many directions at the same time. And so, watch this. This just come by revelation, it's not in my notes. You know what's going to happen? Some pawns are going to become queens. They're going to reach the eighth rank. You know what eight is? New beginnings. Some of the pawns will get, and then they'll become queens. So, and then on the board, we'll start having five queens. The game is already won. It's just a few more moves to checkmate. Glory to God. Just a few more moves. Thine is the glory.
Thine is the power.
Kingdom.
Thine is the kingdom.
forever amen.
Hallelujah, glory to God.
Never be an end of his ever increasing kingdom.
There will always be
an ever increasing
and the government.
Raise one hand to God. Put one hand on your heart. God wants to take you from being a pawn to becoming a queen. It's spiritual growth. We all start as pawns. Then from pawn, you can move to becoming a bishop or a knight. Then from there, you can become a rook. Then from there, you become a queen. Once you have about 3, 4, 5 queens on the board, the game is over. Satan knows that. So he wants to keep all of us as pawns. Using a chess analogy. Raise that hand. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not going to be a pawn anymore. I'm going for the 8th rank. Raise that hand. Glory to God.
Woo!
Raise that hand. Touch your heart. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that I should press on to becoming a greater and greater overcomer so I can have authority over the nations. And even now, I can exercise authority over the nations by collective prayer in the Spirit. Father, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be faithful in that which I have now, so I can go from being a spiritual pawn to becoming a spiritual queen. Lord God, so that I can manifest the power of the Spirit without measure to draw the nations, to break the nations, and ultimately to rule the nations, so that this gospel of the kingdom can and will be preached unto all nations for a witness, so we can close the game. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord. Longara. Mercy, Lord. Laketolomotolomotolomotufredofreche. Zekitofrenesk. Jelikikofrenesk. Lombredela. Mercy, Lord. Lambrakatolomotolomotolomotolomotufredofreche. Gara. Dongakolomotolomotufreche. Tolomotufredofreche. Tolomotolomotufres. Toklomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotol
Fredo Freshelem Goto Fredes, Ziki to Frenes, Tolomonto Frenes, Dolomus to Frenes.
In Jesus' name, sit down. The thing that gives Satan the greatest terror is to have a bunch of saints that become queens. He doesn't care if you're a pawn. It's easy to kill pawns. So to keep you a pawn, he gives you toys to play with. The toys of prosperity. You play with that and stay where you are. That's why God is so particular about spiritual growth. That we be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. A sleight of men called whether the lying way to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may, this is the will of God, grow up into him in all things. So we become queens. Once you have 3-4 queens on a board, the game is over. Even if it's not officially over yet, by the time you do 2 or 3 moves, it's going to be checkmate. And that is what the gospel of the kingdom bring preached to us. Then with end will come. That I never thought of using that chess illustration. Mommy's always been saying it, and as a master chess player. But this morning, as I just used it, it's so clear. No wonder he wants to keep us as pawns. The more of us keeps as pawns, the longer the game can go. The faster a few of us become queens, the sooner we can finish the game. And nobody knows that better than Lucifer. I've said it so many times, and I'll say it again today. He's more afraid of you than you are of him. The problem is you don't know your potential. You don't know the kind of terror you can give him. So he keeps you in ignorance and keeps deceiving you with the depths of Satan, trying to pretend he's God, giving you fake miracles. They're not fake, they're real miracles, but miracles that would deceive you. Don't forget that when Moses threw out his rod became a snake. When Jannes and Jambres threw that, it was not a fake miracle, it was a real miracle. It actually became a snake. But one miracle was superior to the other. Don't be deceived. It may be a snake, but it's not God's snake. Get God's snake, and God's snake will swallow the fake snake. God bless you.